What a week, hey? What a week we've had. Exciting things happening. Craig and Sarah were very disappointed that they couldn't be with us today for the party. And I said, well, you can have a party where you are. So hopefully they will be as well. But I've never known how quickly bad news normally spreads quite quickly, but this good news spread. I tell you, I've not even got back to my desk, having told Craig and Sarah, just as the news came through about the building, and there were texts and there were messages, and there was an irate wife saying, this was 15 minutes later, why haven't I been told? And the news has got round everywhere. If you look at Facebook, I mean, there's so many comments all over the show, and it feels, and not just from LifeSpring, but from people in the town here, it just feels like this is just agreement to buy at the moment. You know, we've not got the legal stuff yet, but it feels like something's been broken. And I know the other pastors are just so excited for us as we go forward. But of course, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of exciting times. It's a new phase. It'll be a new phase. We've never had a building, all the responsibilities, all the challenges which come with that. It's going to be good for us. It'll be a new phase to go on and bring glory to the Lord. Amen. Okay, I want to continue with the question which I was asking last week. What do you see? And last week we considered Great Britain, and I was asking that question, you know, when you look at our country, a country which I love, what do you see? And we saw the good things, and we also saw there's some things that we need to be quite concerned about and to pray about too. And then I ask the question, so, well, what do you see? What's God's answer? Which is, of course, the people of God. Jesus has come, given us the gospel, given us his spirit to continue the work of God. And we touched on that today, you know, being called to be light in darkness. And, you know, it's important that we see that. If we don't see it, we'll go through this life and never do what God's called us to do. But if we can see it and respond to it, then we're going to make a difference for the Lord and bring much glory to him. And it's just an honor and a privilege, I feel, to be with you guys, but to be together. But, you know, when Marilyn brought that word, it's not LifeSpring's going to change Reading. Of course, we're going to make a big difference too. But the church in Reading is going to change Reading. And I feel so privileged to have, you know, Joel came and just met with us, Pastor Joel, last Friday morning. Just, we didn't even know we'd got the, you know, where do we go? Do we increase the offer? What do we do? You know, he just said, I'll come and be with you. I just want to share and bring encouragement. And it was just so good. And there would have been many others which would have come if they could have too. So God is good. But I want to ask this today, what do you see? But this time, I'm wanting us to be thinking about Jesus. It's so important how we see Jesus. It's easy to see wrongly or with a bias and or be completely blinded to aspects of his character. But as I speak today, you know, I'm obviously coming with my lenses as I've read the Bible and how I've seen Jesus is portrayed. And you'll have your own lenses too. But my prayer is that we catch the Holy Spirit's lens of who this amazing person is who has changed the world ever since he arrived. You see, one of the reasons it's really important we understand who Jesus is and have a revelation of who Jesus is because he's the foundation of the church. We are building on him. And if we're building on the wrong perception of Jesus, we're going to be building wrongly. Because that foundation affects the whole of the building. If you have a poor, crooked foundation, you'll have a poor, crooked building. But if we have a right perspective, a right foundation, if we're building on his truth and the revelation which he brings us, then the church is going to reflect the glory and the beauty of that foundation. Isn't that right? So it's important we know who Jesus is. And I want to look at, and there could have been a half a dozen or more, I realize this, but I just want to look at three different windows on Jesus today. And the first one I want us to consider for a moment or two is Jesus the man. I'm going to read from Philippians. It'll come up on the screen. Philippians 2, describing Jesus. who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ has always existed, but he came to earth as a human being, born of Mary in 5 BC. The monks miscalculated the date, evidently. He came as a man. He wasn't a man in heaven, but he came and he was born as a human being in 5 BC in Bethlehem. Now, of course, he was God and is God. He never lost his deity. Always the Son of God and always God the Son. But he refers to himself on numerous occasions also as the Son of Man. You see, he was in fact 100% God and 100% human at the same time. And you say that's impossible. Of course it is, but it's true. That's Jesus. Nobody else could make that claim. So I want us to try to understand. When he was here, he was like you and me, except for one thing. He never sinned. He was completely holy. But in all other respects, he was a man, a human being. He was tempted. As you and I have been tempted and are tempted. Hebrews 4 tells us this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, thinking of Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That's just an amazing description of Jesus. That means he was tempted with the same things that you and I are tempted with, doesn't it? He was tempted in every way, just as you and I are. He would have been tempted to covet. He would have been tempted to judge people wrongly. He would have been tempted to gossip. How do I know? Because I'm tempted to do all of those things. He would have been tempted to disobey his parents. He would have been tempted to look lustfully at a young girl. He would have been tempted to be proud and to be lazy and to be sad. Yeah? Because I'm tempted in those things. And Scripture says he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because while he was here, he also was tempted in those areas too, but never gave in. He never sinned. Amen? Money, sex, and power would have tempted Jesus just as much as they do us. How do I know? Because he faced the same temptations that we do, but he never succumbed. He was a human being with emotions and feelings. He wept when his friend died. He got angry when merchants were turning the temple into a market. He got tired and hungry. If he lived today, he would probably have had an iPod, a mobile phone, probably enjoyed a curry. He maybe would have even worn designer clothes. Who knows? He's a human being. He would no doubt have driven a car, have a bank account, pay rent, go shopping, just like you and me. He probably would have supported Manchester United. Without sin. All right, Jim. If he liked wine, and he certainly made loads of it, he probably would have enjoyed a pint of beer too. The Bible tells us he loved food and drink. He went to parties. And actually, he was the happiest of all of his friends. Is that how you see Jesus? The silence says something to me. All I'm trying to do is help us to see that he wasn't just God living in a human body. He was a human being like you and like me. And we need to get rid of halos and blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a Galilean Jew with olive skin, with a Galilean accent, who was brought up in Nazareth and trained as a chippy. What do you see? Can you see Jesus in his humanity? That's how he was. I'm not trying to tell you something different from what the scripture tells us, but too often, especially if we're a little bit religious, we struggle to imagine that the Jesus we love, worship, and adore could be like that. We forget his humanity. It's like our physical bodies and natural stuff is not holy enough or devout enough for him. But that's who he was. He left heaven and came as a man, as a human being. And some of us actually just like to leave him there, because that's quite safe. He was a good man, good moral teacher, lived 2,000 years ago. We like what he said, that's quite safe. He was all of that. But of course, he was much more too. But I want us to just grasp, as I start here, he was a man. Now I want us to look at another aspect of Jesus. He was also the Christ. You see, the above reflection, which I've just talked about on his humanity, makes this anointed aspect of Jesus all the more incredible. He was a man, but he was the anointed one. His cousin John had an inkling about Jesus, and one day when he was asked, this is what he replied, John the Baptist. He said, "Well, I baptize with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." See, John could see something in his cousin that others at that point in time hadn't seen. They had just seen him as the man, the cousin, the carpenter. But John knew there was something different about Jesus. And when they came to him and he knew that he was baptizing in this natural river Jordan, but he said, "But somebody is coming much more powerful than I, the anointed one. He's not going to baptize in water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This was messianic language. The Jewish hearers would have understood what he was alluding to, and I think their eyes would have been, their ears would begin to open. What are you saying? Are you saying this carpenter is like the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah? Because there's only one person who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that's the Messiah. I don't know how they would have responded to those words of John. But John could see. And then later on in Luke, we read this, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." The Spirit descended on Jesus. He was anointed. This was the beginning of a new phase in his life, one which would last for just 3.5 years, but one which would change the world forever because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon that man, that carpenter. God poured out his anointing oil on the King, the Christ, the anointed one. And he arrived and his kingdom was now breaking into this planet like never before. Just a little point to note here from the scriptures. Do you notice something about his father? You see, Jesus at this time had not done anything of significance, at least that you could see, at least that was written about. No miracles, no healings, no resurrections, no demons cast out. But as Jesus was being baptized, heaven opened. And God just had to call out, "This is my boy. And I am so proud of him." What was it that was touching the heart of God? Do you know, as I've just meditated on this, what I'm thinking about? It was the heart of his son Jesus towards his father. Scripture tells us later on, he didn't do anything that his father didn't do. And he saw in his son somebody that just wanted to follow, somebody that just wanted to obey, somebody that just wanted to do what needed to be done because of his incredible love for his father. I don't think theologically he probably needed to get baptized, but his father required of him to do it. And as he went through that steps, it was like, well, for 30 years it's been quiet and nobody else has seen it, Jesus. But I've seen your heart towards me. I've seen the steps that you've taken. I've seen your obedience. I've seen your desire to follow. That's my boy. I'm so proud. In a few years, in a week's time, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see. But at this moment in time, they haven't seen, but I have. That's how I think Father was looking at his son. I've seen. Others haven't. I've seen your heart to obey me. You see, and obedience is really, really much more important to God than we realize. It's not like I'm going to obey if I understand or if I can work it out. God just expects us to obey because he's God and we're who we are. And he loves us and he wants the best for us anyhow. And the scripture tells us time and again the blessings which follow those who obey. In fact, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey, Peter reminds us later on. So after the Spirit came upon Jesus, the miracles, the healings, the deliverances, the resurrections, the authority with which he spoke, his wisdom, his teaching, everything changed. There was a supernatural dimension of the kingdom of God breaking in. The Messiah had come. Heaven was breaking into earth. But the Jews couldn't see it. And they still can't. They're still waiting for Messiah to come. But actually, he has already come. He was he who the prophets were talking about. And I'm going to end in a moment or two. No, I'm not ending in a moment or two. I'm going to end. And in a moment or two, we'll talk about something about the end. When he will come as the Jews are expecting him to come. As the king that they were looking for. But in the meantime, he's come already. He's come as Savior. He's come as Messiah. He's come to bring in a kingdom which is never going to stop increasing on this earth, and it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And I just want to bring another little challenge, concern to you here, because, you see, they just missed it completely. Jesus wasn't what they imagined. How can somebody come from Nazareth anyhow? You know, no good things come from Nazareth. This is what the scribes and the learned people said. It can't be the Messiah. He's come from Nazareth. They looked at the scriptures, they tried to work it out and understand it, but they couldn't. They just missed it completely. And we're told that their eyes and their ears were closed, their hearts were closed. And that is just such a terrible curse. Jesus says it was a judgment upon so many of them. That they would see but not see, they would hear but not hear, they would never grasp or understand. And I just want to say, family of God, brothers and sisters, we just need to keep humble hearts. When things are said which we just don't understand and it just seems totally, how can that be? We've got to say, Lord, but help me to understand. I don't want to miss a nugget of truth because I've been taught differently or because my mindset says this or because of whatever reason. I want to understand. I need a humble, teachable, open heart to receive all that you have for me. You know, in revivals in the past, the good church of God have missed it completely because it didn't look like what they thought revival should be like or what God should move like. I don't want us to be like that, LifeSpring. I want us to be saying, Lord, I never, ever want to get to that place of arrogance where I decide what shape God turns up in. And if he doesn't fit that box, then it can't be God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's be teachable. Let's have that humble, open heart so that the Lord, our eyes are never closed, our ears are never dull. And even if we don't understand immediately, we say, Holy Spirit, bring us revelation. Help us see. Help us understand. You see, the only way people could recognize who Jesus was then and the only way they can recognize who he is now is through revelation. When Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they came up with all sorts of names. And then he said, but Peter, or to them, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, The scribes and Pharisees, the synagogues haven't taught you that. You've heard that from heaven. Your eyes have been opened. Your heart has been opened to understand. And on this revelation and on this understanding, I'm going to build my church. That he is the Christ, the Lord, the anointed one. And so we need to pray too, that our eyes are opened to see Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and who he really is. Amen. And of course, we'll just read quickly, we have to, the result of that anointing, Luke 4, verse 17. Just imagine this occasion, Jesus coming to church. And he turns up in the church, and in verse 18, he says, he starts to preach, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was the Messiah. He had come. This was what was prophesied from Isaiah. He was taking it word by word and saying, this is what's happening. And in verse 20, he closed the Bible, gave it back to his attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of everyone were looking at him. Strange thing to do if you've come to preach, I'd imagine. You just read a scripture and sit down. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled." I don't know what you'd make of that. I think I would be testing my ears. Have I just heard right? Are you saying you are the fulfillment of this scripture? Are you saying that that anointing now is on you? You? But he'd come in fullness of the Spirit. He'd been anointed afresh. He knew who he was. And we know the stories, the miracles, the deliverances, the power of God. And so many people were touched. And yet so many people still couldn't see that he was the Christ. You see, and one of the reasons for touching on the humanity of Jesus before and the anointing of Jesus now is because I want you to see he expects us to follow him. That's what he says. But how could we follow him if it was God walking around the earth? Only God can do those sort of things. We couldn't. I'm a human being and God's God. But we can follow him if it's a human being walking around the earth, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and does those things. And he says, greater things than this you are going to do. How? Because the Spirit wants to come on us in the same way as he came on Jesus. We are called to continue what Jesus started. Amen? Do you understand the importance of seeing him as a human being? A human being anointed with the Holy Spirit is somebody that you and I can follow because we're human beings. And he wants to anoint us with the Holy Spirit too to do the works of Jesus and make a difference for him. Hallelujah. What a privilege. What a calling. Amen. Right. Last little picture for us to look at today. He's a man. He's Jesus, the Messiah. There's a scripture to come before that, Rod. He's Jesus the King. And this is what he said to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate was trembling a bit. "Who am I supposed to be judging here? I can't find anything wrong with him anyhow." And Jesus said, "Well, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And you can just imagine Pilate standing back a bit. "So you are a king then?" Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born." Jesus was born to be king. Born to usher in a kingdom, not of this world, the kingdom of God. More than anything else, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the government of God. He demonstrated in its life, breaking in, destroying the works of Satan, replacing sickness with health, replacing bondage with deliverance, replacing blind eyes with open eyes. Everywhere he went, he was expressing this incredible kingdom. You see, the church isn't the kingdom of God. We're the people of God. But the people of God are called to bring in the kingdom of God in the same way that Jesus brought it in through the power of the Holy Spirit. But kingdoms have kings. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom. The miracles demonstrated it. The disciples were amazed. And then they said, well, look, even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, is there anything that is beyond this king, beyond the authority of this king? And what Jesus was showing and demonstrating was the kingdom's come. It's here. It's me. Not in all its fullness, I know, but he was a perfect demonstration of the kingdom of God. And so he and all the apostles, when they began to teach and preach, started with this, repent, for the kingdom, the king, is at hand. And when he's here, there's no other option but we repent and we turn to him. You see, repentance means it's a change of mind, it's a change of thinking, change of heart, leading to a change of lifestyle. And so when we're commanded, it's not optional, when we're commanded in Scripture to repent, it's because there's a king here, and this is what he's calling us to live like, up here I should put it. We're living down here. We need to change our thinking. We need to live like the king now. We need to turn around and follow him. And if you read the Gospels closely, you'll find it's not always comfortable reading. Of course, there's grace, there's compassion, and there's mercy, because that's in the heart of God for this world. And he came to seek and to save the lost. But a king doesn't negotiate, especially a king with all the power in the universe. He doesn't water down his message to keep a few people happy. He came to be king. He came to be followed. He came to be obeyed. He came to be our king. Hallelujah. I just want to read you, we have the picture of the lion then. I want to read you just from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Peter, Susan and Lucy and Edmund, you'll know the story. They enter Narnia through a wardrobe in their uncle's home. Edmund was already given allegiance to the witch, so he's gone the wrong way. And he sneaks off to join her ranks. But the others, the other three children, they come to the house of the beavers. A wary but hospitable pair, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell the children that they will take them to see the king, Aslan. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Well, actually, she should have been in the session just a little bit earlier. We know he is a man, but in this story, he's not. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who's the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He is good. His kingdom is good. Embracing him as our king is good. Might not be safe, but he's good all the time. And the best thing each one of us can do is get down on our knees and say, Lord, I want you to be my king. I don't understand what the future holds, but you do. You hold everything in your hands. I want to be a subject of King Jesus. I want to live for you, King Jesus. I want to turn away from all the bad stuff which I used to do in my life because it's not part of your kingdom. And I want to turn around and now I want to live for you completely. Because you might not be safe, but you're the king and you're always good. That's what he wants, church, for the whole world to know and to experience. He wants to be our king and Lord. He wants us to follow. He actually warns. You know, some of you will say, I'm your Lord, but he will say, I never knew you. Because actually, what you said wasn't true. He actually wants us to be his friends, but he says, well, you can only be my friends if you do what I say. Oh, but Jesus, can't I be a friend anyhow and just live like I used to live? That's not a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus turns around. A friend of Jesus changes. A friend of Jesus lives the way Jesus wants them to live. It's called repentance. And that's what he requires and expects of us all. Our commission is to make disciples, teaching them to obey what Jesus said. What? Obey? 21st century? In our culture? Well, I don't know how we're going to work it through, and I'm not quite sure I can give you any different explanation for it, but it does seem he wants us to teach people to obey what he told us to do. Because he's a king, and he wants subjects who are going to follow. That's what a disciple is. Paul tells us his kindness leads us to repentance. He has so much to offer, so much to give, abundant life for us all to enjoy. But it's only available as we come to him, turn around, repent, say, come and be my saviour. Come and be my king. I see you afresh as that in my life. Then our focus is different. Yeah? Everything changes. You see, Jesus said, the way Jesus prayed, it's not my will but yours towards his Father. That was the heart God saw in him all the time, is how we now begin to pray. My career's not yours, mine. My money's not mine. Even just my tithe, but you want the 90% as well? Yes, I do. My possessions? Yes. My family? Yeah. The church? Yes. Your ministry? Yeah. Your relationships? I want the whole lot. I want your life. That's what I died for, to give you new life. I want to be your king. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very costly. But it's always good in following Jesus. I just want to close in this little bit here. You know, when Riley's came up, we had to ask, Lord, what do you want? You see, if we want to follow a king, it's not what we want. It's what do you want? And all the way through, there's been that sense, Lord, well, we're trusting you. You need to close this door if it's not going to open. We're trusting you. I think you want us to have this building, but I don't want it if you don't want it. That'd be the worst thing. But if you want it, I want to do everything I can to get it for you. And even on Friday, we sat down with Joel and we had to put an offer in. They wanted to know by the end of that day, and we had to decide how we were going to respond. And part of me said, well, let's not go the full hog. Let's still give the Lord that opportunity to close the door. You know, this is what he wants, but if we don't have to say that right now, I don't want to get this place if it's not what God wants for us. I want to be sure. In the end, that conversation got, you know, other conversations came in since then. But I just wanted to explain all the way through. We were saying, Lord, we only want this if you want it, because he's our king. He's our king. And if he does want it, we need to give everything we can, do everything we can do, resource everything we can resource to make it a place fit for a king. For him to come and dwell and make a difference in this town. Do you see, I don't think we can just stand a little bit on the sideline now. You know, we're going for this. He said yes to our offer. There's a whole lot of other hurdles to go through. But now we've got to pray. Now we've got to give. Now we've got to plan. Now we've got to prepare, because the king wants a place for Lifespring to have, to host his presence in this town. So I just wanted to explain, you know, it's all to do with kingdom. And so when we feel this is what the Lord's calling us to, what's our response? If that's where you're going, Lord, I'm coming with you. What can I give? What can I offer? I want to play my part in your will being done. Amen. I was going to say more, but we won't. I just want us to close with a 3-minute speech, which some of us will have heard.